CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. As we start off this brand new week, pray you had a nice, safe weekend. Again, taking that time to thank God for all that he's done for us. And, set some time aside to just realign our purposes. That's why I think it's always good for the people that are Christians to seek out fellowship. You know, Jesus, the Bible says, as his custom was to go to the synagogue. I think if Jesus did that, I think it's good for us to do that too. And I always think it's enjoyable when you're on vacation to visit churches, and sometimes you're very grateful when you're done for the church that you have. Sometimes you may be encouraged on the points that maybe your church doesn't cover. I always think it's great to be with the family of God. So once again, just always want to remind you, seek fellowship. It's so good for all of us and for our hearts and those things. And so joining me today, we have with us Scott Parker from Festus, Missouri, right outside St. Louis. Hi, and welcome from Calvary Chapel.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you today, and I look forward to these Mondays where we answer the questions of the callers, and it's just a highlight of my week. And so it is great to be with you. We had a wonderful weekend at church this week, worshiping the Lord, had a full house, and just really people excited to hear the word of God, Mike. And that's something we're having more and more people show up at the church, that they're tired of the fluff. They're tired of, you know, little 15, 20 minute sermons. They want to hear the word of God, and that's what we're giving them. So anyway, but it's exciting to be with you again today.
It's always a blessing to be with you. And again, if you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, and you just think, you know, I just wish I had somebody to ask about this. That's why we're here every weekday afternoon to tell you what the Bible really says about that, not a piece of a verse. You know, so many cults are started on just pieces and fragments of verses, or a couple of verses that appear to back up their claim, completely ignoring the other verses that bring their thoughts into balance. And so this is why we want to be able, as Jesus said, to search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but there which testify of me, and to give people the whole counsel of God's word. So important in the days that we're in. And so if you've got a question, again, please give us a call. We'll do our very best to answer that. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call, and we got some lines open, so you're sure to get on if you call right now. With that, we will go ahead and go to Joel, Greenville, South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Yeah, thank you so much. I do have a question. I'd like to know why it appears that God condones slavery in the Bible, both in Exodus and Deuteronomy.
Because people would go out and get themselves into ridiculous debt. They were not able to pay. And so what you would do then, instead of filing a Chapter 11, you would auction yourself off, and for 6 years, you were a slave to pay your debt. And we remember the widow woman had a couple of sons, and this is where she was told to fill her oil, you know, because they were going to take her sons and make them slaves. In the seventh year, they had to go free. But the idea of slavery was to keep people from being ridiculous with their spending. I think a lot of the stuff that's going on today in our nation and around the world as far as debt goes would be curtailed completely if the people that couldn't make their payments knew that they were going to have to go and auction themselves off as a slave for 6 years to pay for their debt. And again, it isn't that God condones slavery, that God is a fair God. And for people to borrow money and just say, well, you know, I'm just going to file Chapter 11. See ya. Is that right? Is that honest? Well, you know, we're a rich country, and we can get away with stuff like that. Does it still make it right to rip off the people you borrowed the money from? You see, this is why it's done this way in the Bible. It's not that God condones slavery, but God condones debt. And again, I tell people all the time, you know, be sure that whatever you buy is worth what you're paying for it. Pray before you buy something and make sure that God won't provide for you something just as good without going into debt. You know, you might have somebody, you say, well, you know, I really need a car really bad, and I'm thinking about buying this Americanus Maximus, and, it's $35,000. Well, you know, somebody might say in church, hey, my aunt died, and we have her car, and we'll sell it to you for $5,000. Happens all the time. Letting God be our Jehovah Jireh, letting God be our provider. So important. Your thoughts.
That's exactly right, Mike. And, you know, that was in the scriptures. That was one of the main reasons why people went into slavery, is because they came to a place where they couldn't provide for themselves. And so they sold themselves as slaves, became slaves, so they would have their needs provided by their masters. Now, what's interesting is when it comes to the issue of slavery, this is not something in the Bible that God condones. He never says, you know, go out and make other people your slaves. It's very clear in scripture that he made all men. He created all of us in his image and after his likeness. But what it is, slavery is man enslaving man. It's not something that God instituted. It is not something he even condoned. It's something that man in his sinful nature began to do to one another. And so what you see in scripture is not God condoning slavery, but he is regulating slavery. So before God gave the law to Moses, before Jesus came, you know, and we had the Gospels and the New Testament era where we have the epistles, slavery was already a huge part of the world at that time. And this is something that it appears in the Bible that God allowed, but he didn't institute, he didn't condone. And so it's a very interesting thing. What we see in scripture is when you look at all of the scriptures about slavery from God's perspective in the Bible, whether he's speaking to Israel or he's speaking to Christians in the New Testament, in the epistles, what you'll find out is God regulates it. In his word, he says, when you have slaves, here's how you're to treat them. It is interesting. God told the Israelites in the Old Testament that, hey, when it comes to your treatment of foreign people and slaves, he said, remember how you were once foreigners and slaves in Egypt. And remember how Pharaoh and the Egyptians treated you. So he told them, you know, when that time comes, when you have slaves, treat them well. And so in his word, he gives regulations about how those slaves are to be treated. It is interesting when you read Exodus 21, you'll find out that when it came to Hebrews enslaving their own people for, like Mike said, because of debt, they were only allowed to serve for 6 years. In the seventh year, they were to go free. And so, you know, I know it's a touchy subject in our culture today. It's something that when you read the Bible, because slavery is mentioned, it appears that God's condoning it. But again, it's kind of like this. It's God allowed it. This is what men did to one another. So he regulated it, because this is what men do to one another. It's kind of like the same thing with divorce. We do know that when it comes to divorce, that in scriptures, there are a few, exceptions when it comes to divorce, or let me say allowances for divorce in the Bible biblically, where people, God permits people to get divorced. But what you find out in the law is even in the law, God permitted the Israelites to divorce one another. But when you go all the way back to Genesis, again, what do you find? You find that God brought Adam and Eve together, and that was his intention, one man for one woman for life. It was never God didn't create divorce. He doesn't condone it. He doesn't encourage it. But at the same time, he does allow it, and there are allowances in scripture for divorce, but it's also something, again, that's regulated in scripture. And slavery is much the same way when it comes to that issue. So, you know, it's an interesting Bible study. If you just go through the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, see how God related slavery when it came and how he dealt with it with the Israelites when they were in the land. And then also when you look at it from Jesus' perspective in the Gospels and in the epistles, it has a lot to say about slavery. And most of what it has to say is to those who own slaves, how they're to treat them with dignity, respect, and to provide for them. Mike? Okay. Well, I think it's just me right now. So anyway, Joel, does that help out?
A little bit. Let me follow up just a little bit, if I may. I understand the concept of indentured servanthood is one thing, but I mean, also there's rules given about, you can buy slaves from the heathen around you. And essentially that's a life sentence, depending on what year of Jubilee you buy them, I guess. If it's 50 years, then, it's pretty much your life. Other thing I would mention is that, even rules are given such as, if you beat a slave and he doesn't die within a couple of days, then you're okay. But otherwise, you could be in trouble. But, it just seems like when God says things that are prohibitions so clearly in the Bible about various moral issues, that on this particular thing, because it seemed like it was more economical and might have been too disruptive, I'm not going to make this pronouncement. So I don't really understand that.
Yeah. Well, again, it's something that God had allowed because men continue to do it. It's the same thing with the Israelites. What they were to do when they came into the land is they were to drive out all the Canaanites, but they didn't do it. In fact, they didn't do it because they said, hey, instead of killing them all, why don't we cohabitate with them? And then why don't we make them our slaves? Well, that's not what God told him to do. So it's very interesting. There is this idea in the scriptures where God gives his word. He tells the Israelites, he tells us what's expected. And, especially when it comes to the Old Testament, you'll see that then when Israel doesn't obey him, he says, okay, well, if you're not going to do what I said, in this respect, then here's the other part of it. And so that's why then he allowed the Hebrews to buy the Gentile slaves there in the land of Israel, especially after they had fought and had a war, because again, these people were going to need to be taken care of. And so again, it really comes down to, again, when you look at all the scriptures, it appears that though God doesn't condone it, he doesn't institute it, he does allow it, but again, he makes provisions, so that the slaves are taken care of. And so, Mike, I believe you're back with us.
Yeah, I hope that helps.
Yeah, somewhat. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. If you like Stan Lineson, you have some books, some DVDs, and Scott, I'm going to let you pick the next caller.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and go to Guy in Santa Clara, Utah. Guy, you're on to Every Man an Answer.
Yes, sir. Okay, here's my question. Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 to 23. Lamech took two wives. Was that sin in the eyes or mind of God, since there was no law written at that time? Did God somehow communicate or speak to the people at the time his laws? And if so, how?
Okay, well, Guy, thoughts. Yeah. Guy, I would say this. I would say, number one, when you go back again to God's original design, before God ever gave the law, he made it very clear when he created Adam, he created Eve, that he brought them together and he made them husband and wife. And he said, the two shall become one flesh. He didn't say the three or the four or the five, so it's very clear from God's original plan for marriage. Again, as I said earlier to the last caller, God's plan was one man, and for one woman for life. That is his original plan. It's mankind because of the lust of his flesh. And also what's interesting, right? When you come to the era of the kings, where God told the kings of Israel in his word, in the law, he told them, don't multiply wives, but yet they still did it. And a lot of times when the kings like Solomon and David multiplied wives, they didn't do it so much out of lust. Now, we know David did whenever he took Bathsheba. He was already married and took her. But what's interesting is a lot of those times, the reason the kings multiplied wives was because of political alliances. In order to make a political alliance with another nation, the king would marry the daughter of the other king that he was trying to be at peace with. So there was a lot of political aspect to that when you come to that part of the Old Testament and it comes to like the kings multiplying wives. But when you go back all the way through scripture, you go back to God's original plan. God didn't design men and women to have, you know, multiple spouses, to have a harem of women at all. And also, too, when you come into the New Testament, when Jesus is confronted about marriage and divorce and all this, where does he go? He doesn't go to the law, because if you remember, it was the Jews who came to him, the Pharisees who came to him and said, hey, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And the reason they were asking that is they were pointing at one of the laws there in the Old Testament, and they were saying Moses said we could divorce. But what's interesting is Jesus, when it came to marriage, he didn't point at the law. He pointed back to the book of Genesis. He pointed back to Genesis and again brought up the whole issue that God made one man, one woman, and brought them together. And then there's also something very interesting too, as you come into the epistles, when Paul is giving instructions, or let me say, when Paul is giving the requirements for leadership in the church, when he's talking about the kind of men that you're looking for to lead the church, he says they are, you know, when it comes to, let's say, pastors, overseers, and deacons and men like that, he says they are to be the husband of one wife. And so, again, there's no indication at all that God permitted or that he even condoned men in the Old Testament or New Testament times of having more than one wife. So what Lamech did there in Genesis 4 was a sin. It was wrong in the eyes of God. He should not have done it. God did not approve of it. But again, just like slavery, and I made this point with the last caller, God didn't institute or condone slavery, but he allowed for it because of men's hearts, but yet he regulated it. We see the same thing in the Bible when it comes to divorce, when it comes to this issue of men having multiple wives. He didn't institute that. He didn't condone it, but he did allow it. And so that's something we see in the scriptures. Mike, are you still with us?
And I know that's hard for people sometimes to accept in the church. But when you really look, which of the Old Testament patriarchs didn't have more than one wife? So you begin to realize. And then there was laws that you would marry your brother's wife if he died and to bring up offspring. And so there was a lot of interesting things there, Guy, and I hope that helps. It is an area in the Bible where God doesn't say, oh yeah, go ahead and do this. But it doesn't seem to be, you know, a sin that would send somebody to hell or anything like that. But I will say it may cause a lot of really hard life in the home. And, you know, sin always has its consequences, sometimes eternally and sometimes in this life. You know, people say, well, is smoking a sin? Well, it is. Will it keep you out of heaven? No. Will it send you to hell? No. Will it smell like you've been there? Yes. No, I think you've got to realize that what makes sin is it's not the best for us. And sometimes not the best for us short term, sometimes not the best for us long term. Sin is sin. And so, following the outlines, the guidelines of God's word, you're going to be happy in the long run. So again, can you smoke as a Christian? Yeah, all things are lawful, but not all things are the best for us. But you can't blame God when you get lung cancer. If I have a drink with my dinner, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. I mean, the Bible talks about it. There are verses that address drinking. Proverbs chapter 20 is an example. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine in Ephesians 5, but be filled with the Spirit. However, if you want to color outside the lines and you get liver cancer, you can't blame God for that. So I really believe that we just have to use wisdom in looking at these things and in God's benevolence towards us. But I want to be careful, and this is something that was really a problem back in the early 60s. If you didn't wear a three-piece suit to church on a Sunday, that was a sin. How dare you wear your favorite clothes that you normally just want to live in to church? Well, I really like my flannel shirt, or I really like my Hawaiian shirt, or I really like whatever. That's where the problem comes in. So people oftentimes make sins that the Bible doesn't say are sins. Sometimes the Bible indicates that this is not the best for us. And so there's this old saying that comes back of God's perfect will and God's permissive will. I would just always rather live in God's perfect will for my life rather than his permissive will, because I believe sometimes in our freedoms we short circuit and can do those things which change the direction of how God will work in our lives. So, Guy, I hope that helps.
Can I, you kind of didn't really get my question.
Okay.
If you,
we'll try again.
Let me try this one. Let me try one more time. At the time that Lamech sinned, Moses hadn't written the law yet. So how did God at that time, because there was no written law?
Let me explain. We have different dispensations. Now, I do believe in dispensations. That's how God dealt with humans at different times in different places. I am not a hyper-dispensationalist. Now, let me explain the difference. A hyper-dispensationalist says whatever God said to that particular group of people at that time does not apply to us today. We're in a different dispensation. We're in the dispensation of grace, as an example. Now, up to the time, man started out in the dispensation of innocence. And then they sinned, and then they went, as they were removed from the garden, it went into the dispensation of conscience. And so when you ask the question, how did Lamech deal with these things? It was under conscience. And going by the original design of one man, one woman, Adam and Eve, this is why we have this. Then when Moses came along with the law, we entered the dispensation of law, God's law, the Ten Commandments, the righteous requirements that God expects from humans. Understanding that we're not justified by the law, as Paul tells us, but it was the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. In other words, made us understand that we needed a Savior, because no one keeps the Ten Commandments. There's these different elite groups running around saying, oh, we keep the Ten Commandments. They simply are lying. They do not. Because the Ten Commandments will not save us. They're all fulfilled in two that Jesus gave us. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. So when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he is not clearly talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about loving God and loving your fellow man. And by the way, in love, we can fulfill the Ten Commandments. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to be stealing from him. If I love God, I'm not going to be taking his name in vain. If I love God, I realize that he is so great and so wonderful. How could I ever carve an image and somehow represent what God looks like? How could I bear false witness against my neighbor if I love him? So understanding that. So there is the dispensation of grace that we are all living in now. But at the time before the law, it was the dispensation of conscience. And this is where it was that we understand and basically comes down to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That was the basic understanding. However, man corrupted himself. And certainly we see this great problem of the flood and all. Scott, any last thoughts?
Yeah, Mike, and you hit the nail on the head there. It was man's conscience. You know, Paul tells us this. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that to those who don't have the law, and in Romans chapter 2, he was speaking specifically there of the Gentiles. So what's interesting is everyone before Abraham was a Gentile. Okay, so Lamech was a Gentile. Abraham was the first Hebrew, of which then from there came the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. I say that because in Romans chapter 2, Paul makes the point to say that God has written the law of his law on the conscience and the heart of all people. That's why you can go to the deepest, darkest tribes of wherever, where people don't have a Bible, never heard the name of Jesus, and they still have rules that actually follow the Bible. Like, they have rules. If you steal, we cut your hand off. You know, if you take somebody's wife, we'll kill you. Why do they do that? It's because God's law is written on their hearts. And that's what I was saying earlier, Guy, in answering your question, is before Moses came along and God gave the law, God already established his intent for marriage in creating Adam and Eve. And as Mike said, from that time up until the law came, it was man's conscience that regulated and told him what was right and what was wrong because of God's original design. And of course, God's original design was passed down from Adam and then down through their children. But again, it's the heart of man and the lust of man and the sin of man that makes man do what God doesn't permit. And you also find this too. It's very interesting, Mike. You also find that those in scripture who did take multiple wives, their lives were just a mess. So anyway.
Well, there was a lot of infighting. This is where so many of the problems came with King David, Absalom, who was going to take the throne when David died, all these things. So these are the problems. Guy, I hope that answers it for you. Stay in line. We'll send you books and DVDs coming up on a break. We'll be right back.
If something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Are you ready to study to show yourself approved? A workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? In this sad, lonely, and lost generation, people need help. They need Jesus. And who can present the gospel better than you? Calvary Chapel University wants to be a helper of your joy, so you can go out and make disciples who make disciples. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and you'll earn outstanding scholarships. Most of our CCU graduates graduate early or on time, debt-free, and sound doctrinally. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today. Skip Heitzik is one of our faculty members, and David Guzik is not only a board member, but he just earned his Master of Divinity at CCU. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and watch God move powerfully in your life.
We want to welcome you back to part two of Terry Man and Answer here on this Monday. And we are having a Monday here. We've got some technical problems. I think we got them worked out now. And so anyhow, we had Guy on the line when we went to the break. Guy, I hope that answered your question for you.
I agree with everything you just said. I just have one more. part that's confusing me. Is it possible also that God spoke verbally to them about certain things? I mean, I'm reading where I'm looking at Genesis 2 and 3 right now, and it does say that God spoke to them. So he could have told them, look, one man, one woman, and other other things, you know, ways to live properly, laws, whatever. Isn't that a possibility? Is kind of what I was wanting to know.
Well, we do know that God did speak to Adam. In fact, he would come and walk with him in the cool of the evening, and they would visit. So I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they ate of the tree. And so there is a lot of knowledge that God himself could have imparted to Adam in those years as well. We certainly know when they sinned, there was a direct conversation with both Adam and Eve. And so we find that as an issue. Any last thoughts on that, Scott?
Yeah, I would just say, Mike, the only thing I would say, Guy, is this, is that when God did speak to people, it's given to us in the Bible. I would have to say that let's say this, right, to your question, to say, is it a possibility? Oh, sure. I mean, God can speak to anyone at any time when he wants to. He can still do it today if he wants to. But when we stick with the Bible, and that's what I think we try to do here on To Every Man an Answer, is to give you answers from the scriptures. And I would have to say that I would be hard pressed to say that God spoke to Lamech and told him what he was doing was wrong or it was okay, because we're not told that in the scripture. When God did speak to people in the scripture, we have to assume that he spoke to those whom the Bible tells us he spoke to. Just like Mike said, he spoke to Adam and Eve. We see that he also spoke to Cain when Cain sinned, but we don't see him speaking anywhere to Lamech, but we do have good reason in both the Old Testament and New Testament to believe again, because Lamech was, especially, right, since he was living so close to the beginning of mankind, so close to Adam's generation, that he would have known from creation that God intended one man and one woman to be the design for marriage, not multiple wives. And so, again, it comes down to God writing his law on the conscience of man. And I think that's the more clear answer. So, Mike?
Yeah, I hope that helps.
Yeah, it does help. I think possibly when God spoke to Adam and Eve, he may have told them, yes, this is what we have to do as far as living appropriately, and passed that down to Lamech, you know?
Well, yeah, I think so. And then we find that men began to multiply on the earth. Like before the flood, the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. It's hard to imagine what they were coming up with. And then after the flood, it wasn't long until people were messed up again. And that's where you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and you read how God had to continually patrol the human race to keep them from imploding themselves.
Yeah.
This is why I believe where the Bible talks about Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 says, unless the days were shortened, speaking of the tribulation period, there'd be no flesh saved. In other words, the tribulation period would have gone on, I believe, longer, but because of man's futile efforts to govern himself, God cut it back to 7 years. And so understanding the first six seals in the book of Revelation is man versus man, and then the seventh seal and on is God versus man, it is very clear that man's thoughts and actions are terrible. And you get up to, you know, chapter 9, and they wouldn't repent of their sorceries, the worship of demons, all this kind of stuff. I mean, you see, humankind really shows how dark this old sin nature is. And so that's why I believe, again, it isn't hard for man to color outside the lines very quickly without the internal guidance of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. So, guys, stay on line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, okay?
Yes, thank you. You answered my question. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Mike Monterey. Hi, welcome.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, guys. Hey, I'd like to ask you a question, and I know you both are pastors, from a pastor's perspective, because I don't want to be hard on my pastor, but I have questions on giving a biblical perspective on our cultural issues of the day, which they won't touch with a 10-foot pole. And I just get the impression, like, I sat in the church for years in Central California on the coast near Santa Cruz, where example, where I don't know if you remember Proposition 8, where it was the marriage thing that went up like 15 mm-hmm. years ago, and they would never bring it up. And that was such a serious issue. They never brought it up in the congregation. And what I don't want to do is make a mistake by sitting in a church that is seeker friendly and they never press on the hard issues. But then I don't want to be mean spirited and thinking, you know, looking for excuses and expecting everybody to be a John MacArthur or a Jack Hibbs. I just don't know. Our church is going to drop 50,000 Easter eggs out in the stadium with the Easter bunny flying out of a helicopter. But then they won't speak on an issue like, you know, transgenderism or what they're teaching our kids in the classroom. And I don't know. So I want to know from you guys. And then another question, when you see in the old days when I was in a church that I remember, and I thank the Lord I never had to turn to anything like this, but I remember they used to have a fund. I forget the lacking the terms when a benevolent fund, you know, they have an offering once a month for a benevolent fund if anybody's hurting in the church. And we don't have those things nowadays, but then we could do a 50,000 Easter egg drop in a stadium and, you know, fly Easter bunnies out of helicopters. And I'm just kind of curious on your thoughts on all that. And I know all that's to get people into the church or the seeker friendly, but how much do you go seeker friendly?
I wouldn't do any of those things because I don't find God really instructing us to drop Easter eggs out of a helicopter with Easter bunnies, which is really part of a pagan celebration of spring. That's where that all comes from. Now, you know, if we have some Easter eggs in the backyard of the church on Easter for kids, I don't have really so much a problem with that. But I think when we go to great lengths to look like the world and to be like the world, I think that's where the problems come from. And I really believe that, again, I think the issues today are so pointed in how we live our lives, the direction our nation is going, the corruption. Again, you know, how do you not make a stand on transgenderism? And read Romans chapter 1 in the Bible. Now, Romans 1 is written after Jesus had died for our sins, ascended to heaven. The early church was well on its way. And yet we have churches today that go, well, we don't touch that. Well, who made you so high and mighty that you think you can go above God's word and leave out these things are important? Now, I think just to take a service and just be hammering on one thing, I don't think that's necessarily the most prudent. I think that as we teach God's word, I think you're going to come across these things. And this is one of the most wonderful things about teaching the whole counsel of God's word, is that as you would come and go through the Bible, you know, as you would finish a book and you start a new book, as an example, the book of Romans, which was primarily written to Gentile Christians, and you begin to read that, what do you do? Just hop over it? Do you just not touch it? I mean, and so they're failing to teach the whole counsel of God's word. And so then what that creates, and like I've always told people, believe wrong, live wrong. It's just the way it is. And so it is an imbalance. that unfortunately is not generated just by our society, but unfortunately condoned by the church or some churches, maybe I should say, that this is good, then we just remain silent. Personally, I probably couldn't go to a church like that because I would expect more of the full counsel of God's word. We call it conviction. Oh, that nasty word that's out there. But you know, conviction is from the Holy Spirit saying the road you're on is wrong and you need to repent. You see, true Christianity requires repentance. It isn't just slip Jesus in your pocket at the end of the service on Sunday morning, slip Jesus in your pocket and climb to the top. That's not a conversion relationship with God. It was like when Jesus looked at the woman caught in adultery, thrown at his feet. And he said, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none, Lord. She called him Lord. Very important. And what did Jesus say? Okay, well, that's cool. See ya. He said, go and sin no more. That is the issue. So this idea that I can serve God and I can still be fully in the world, that is a modernist gospel that is not in the Bible. And I don't think there's anything that the devil would like a potential Christian to believe, that you don't have to surrender to Christ. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How can I say that unless, first of all, I know what God's will is by reading his word? And second of all, to do God's will, which might be contrary to mine. One's got to give. That's what repentance is. Your thoughts?
Yes. And Mike, let me say this to you. First of all, I commend you on your attitude and your heart. The fact that you call here and you have this question, I believe that you know the answer to your question. I really do. Because the fact you're asking it, you're seeing things in your church and with your pastor that are just not biblical and not right. And that's discernment. That's the Holy Spirit inside you giving you discernment. And I also just want to say again, I appreciate your heart, because the way you've asked this question, the fact that you said, you know, I don't want to be judgmental, or I don't want to be, you know, a troublemaker, or however it was you said, you didn't want to just be, you know, a finger pointer. Well, you're not. You're being discerning. And let me real quick just give you two scriptures. One of them Mike practically quoted. It's in Acts 20, verse 27, where Paul was speaking to the elders, the leaders of the church of Ephesus. And he said this to them, Paul, you know, he'd spent 3 years with them, and he told them, he said, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And as Mike said, whenever a pastor is faithful to do what he's called to do, which is to teach the Bible and to teach the whole Bible, when he does that, he's not going to be able to skirt around different issues and different subjects that he doesn't like. He's going to have to preach the whole thing. This is what we as pastors are called to do. Paul would say in the next verse, in verse 28, he talks about how we are overseers of the flock. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter told the elders that he was speaking to. He said, it's your job to feed the flock of God, and that we do that by giving them the word of God. So any pastor of any church who is not going to speak on issues because they may be political, quote, but what you'll find out is many of the political issues we look at today that we consider political, they're not. They're biblical. These are issues that God has spoken on. And if God has spoken on them, then we, as God's spokesman, we also must speak on them as we teach the Bible. And so we must do that. We can't get around that. You know, if I, as a pastor, speak on abortion, which I did already this year, if I do, I'm being biblical. I'm not being political. Though it is a political issue in our country, it's a biblical issue. So you'll find out that many political issues, aren't trying to be political. They're trying to be biblical. And when they are, then they're dealing with what we would consider political issues. But a pastor should not say, well, I'm not going to speak on abortion. I'm not going to speak on same-sex marriage. I'm not going to speak on transgenderism, because those are hot-button issues. Those are political issues. listen, if we don't teach the whole Bible, then we are not doing and fulfilling our calling, which we will be responsible before God on the day of judgment for that, for not obeying him and then also not taking care of the flock of his sheep that he's put us as overseers over. And so I would say to anyone, to Mike, to you and to anyone who's listening, if you're in a church that's, you know, skirting around these issues, because they don't want to offend people, they don't want to lose people, they don't want to be political, I would say get out and go to another church. And there's another scripture, Mike, too, I'll give to you. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul told Timothy this. He told a young pastor, this is the apostle, Paul, talking to a young pastor, and here was his not advice, but his command. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So, hey, in light of the fact that we all are going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, he says this, preach the word. That's what we're to preach. And what's the word? It's the 66 books we have between the covers of our Bible. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. What's that mean? That means preach the truth, whether people want to hear it or they don't, whether it's convenient or it's not, whether it's popular or it's not. We're not to go with the whims of the culture. We're to preach the word. And then he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So, you know, there's many parts of the pastor's job that are difficult because it does take boldness. It takes courage. But the Holy Spirit will supply that for us if our heart as pastors is really to be faithful to the Lord, number one, and then to protect and to provide and feed the sheep he's given to us, oversight over. Let me say it that way. Mike?
Yeah. And then that way, people like Scott and myself, we wouldn't have to be addressing this on the radio because it should be addressed in the church. See, people go, well, yeah, well, they get on there and they hammer on different groups. And, you know, I'm all about love, baby. Well, that isn't what love is. Love tells somebody, hey, you're on the wrong road. Love tells somebody that down the road, you're going to regret the lifestyle you're living. You're going to regret the drugs. You're going to regret what you're doing. Well, but we don't talk about that. We just talk about love. Well, that's not real. There's a lot of different love. You know, remember back the Beatles had a song, All You Need Is Love, da 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 da, all you need is love. Then they broke up and sued each other. What kind of love is that? So the thing is, people talk about love, but it's got to be biblically defined. Otherwise, you find a worldly definition. And worldly love is based upon conditions. In other words, if you don't say things that I don't like, then I'll love you. If you don't condemn the lifestyle I'm living, well, then I'll love you. But we're not doing that. Scott's not doing that. I'm not doing that. We just tell you what the Bible says. Now, you can blow me off. You can blow Scott off. You can blow, you know, a truly evangelical church off. Laugh at it. Thumb your nose at it. Go ahead and live that way and see where you're at in a year, 2 years, 5 years, or in eternity. See, that's what makes the difference. And so I hope that answers it for you. I believe we might have lost that call, but I hope that answers it for you, and God bless you, because I think it is so important for you to ask a question like that, but to find a church that teaches the whole counsel of God's word. So important. Let's go to John, Pocatello, Idaho. I will.
Hi, pastors. Thanks for taking my call. Real quick on your last comments there, I'm kind of smiling. I'm glad you answered that question, because I recently moved from Pocatello to Boise and I'm looking for a church, and I found a church in Nampa and started going, and I thought some things were odd, and I asked for a meeting with the pastor and started asking what his thoughts were on the rapture and on teaching out of the book and teaching Revelation, and he was completely against those things. And I found it quite interesting, because most of his messages were really, really good, and I appreciate what he was doing. But to your point, it was because I've listened to this program enough that it taught me to go in and ask first to kind of see, and that feeling, that prompting was correct. So anyway, I appreciate that. But my question is really is, and I've asked this once, we ran out of time, but real quick, was you know, what happens to those? I mean, kind of even during the tribulation, but mostly in the millennial reign, what happens to those as the Bible says that, you know, that those that die at 100 will be like a child, will be like young age. But what happens to those? I mean, obviously some enter into the millennial reign that, you know, came through the tribulation. So what happens when they do die? I mean, is it just, do they automatically, you know, get the new body, or what happens? And what happens to even those that, you know, for...
Right. And the Bible says they don't live again till the end of the 1,000 years. I believe that's when they're resurrected, some to good, some to bad. Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. Those that are not found written in the book of life, the Bible says, are cast in the lake of fire that burns forever. Again, the idea of annihilation is not true. Why would you need a lake of fire that burned forever if it was just annihilation? Second of all, the book of Jude says that they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever. So the cults that like to get in there and tamper with God's word, that's a real problem. But again, whether a person is godly or ungodly and dies during the millennial reign, they don't just pop back up and start ruling and reigning with Christ if they were a believer. We don't find that. It says that they don't live again until the great white throne judgment. Your thoughts?
Yeah, that's a great question. And Mike, I don't really think I can add anything to your answer.
Hope that helps.
Can I ask this real quick, a follow-up?
Sure.
Where do they go during that time? If I'm a believer, let's say you're a believer that came through the tribulation and you made it and you are a true believer, but of course you still have your physical body and you die. I mean, you know how like now we don't believe in soul sleep. I don't believe in that, but we don't, you know, obviously Abraham's bosom is not there. Where would they go during that time?
Okay, your thoughts.
Well, you know, it's a very difficult thing.
Because it doesn't say.
The Bible doesn't address it. Yeah, that's what I was going to say, Mike. It really doesn't address it. You know, the only other perspective that I might throw in here is the fact that could it be possible that those who put faith in Christ during the millennium, those are the ones that don't die physically. It's only those who reject Christ during the millennium that actually die during that time. That would be taking, you know, that would be coming to a conclusion from silence in the Bible, but I would say that could very well be a possibility as well. Mike?
Yeah, and you have to remember, in the Great White Throne Judgment, every person that's ever lived who rejected God's ways, Old Testament, New Testament, going clear back to the book of Genesis, will stand in the Great White Throne Judgment. And again, when a person dies, it doesn't stop the evil that they created here on this earth. Think of the person that started a cult. Maybe there's only a couple dozen when it started. Now there's millions. Yes, that person's going to be judged, and severely, for making, and the Bible talks about those that loveth and maketh a lie. Well, that's what they did. For money, maybe popularity, for whatever reason, that's what they were doing. And so just because a person dies doesn't end their wickedness. Think about Darwin and his life. He didn't repent on his deathbed. Imagine all the people that have been misled by his goofy lie. Even himself, he said, the problem with my theory is that there's no transitional or transitory life forms, fossilized or living. Even he said there was problems with it, but it's taught as fact in the schools today. I wouldn't want to be a high school teacher, a junior high teacher, a college professor teaching evolution as if it's fact. They don't even call it a theory anymore. It's just accepted that this is how we all got here. And it's completely ridiculous. It's the biggest con, I believe, that's ever been perpetrated upon man. And with all of our technology, DNA, RNA, all this stuff, we know that it can't happen, but yet it's still taught as if it's fact. So these people that make this up and they die, they think of all the people they messed up. Maybe some of these ideas will be resurrected during the millennial reign of Christ. The Bible said if they don't come and pay homage to Christ, no rain will fall on their land. Well, what are they believing, that they wouldn't come and pay homage to Christ so rain wouldn't fall on their land? Are they getting back into some of these weird ideas? I don't know. So, but I really believe that, again, as we look at what the Bible says, I think we're safe to understand that those that accept Christ during the millennial reign will also go into the New Jerusalem, which is forever. Those that reject Christ, and there's a lot, Satan is loosed, as sand is on the seashore, they come against Jesus in the very last. And, well, the Bible says, with a word, they're destroyed. I don't believe they're going anywhere but to hell. So, yeah, hell's a long time. Eternity's a long time. That's why Let Your Light Shine brings many people in the kingdom of heaven as you can. John Staline, which is some books, some DVDs. Thanks so much, Scott, for being on.
It was my pleasure.
Paula, Sean, the rest, please call us, Butch, on first thing tomorrow. Until then, keep looking up. Our redemption draws
near. To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.